preaching of God's word then is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 38 through 42. As is sometimes the case, we find a passage that is only recorded in this Gospel. Whereas other such things are familiar to us from other Gospels, this is one such instance of a record that Luke records for us that is found nowhere else in the Gospels. So we give attention then to the reading of God's word for its preaching, Luke 10:38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." It's hard for us to understand the idea of the word need. How many times in a week do we say something is needed or hear that it's needed, and yet if we were really to sit down and think about it, it would be farthest from the idea of being a real need. Think of it. In our generation, the latest release of a smartphone, the newest version of some sports game, is met with the response of multitudes, "I need that." And yet, though we may be free from those things, yet many times when we assess something as needed, if we were to stop and consider well what it is and what provisions God has given us, we would have to admit that most things that we say are needed are at best comforts that would make our life easier, but furthest from the idea of a true need. We'll consider, of course, that there are needs for our body, even as Christ elsewhere acknowledges, but here you'll notice the word that Christ employs. He says, "One thing is needful." It's a word that is used, for instance, when Christ is talking about it's not those who are well that need the physician, but those who are sick. He's not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And he makes this connection, of course, in that passage, saying, you know it for yourself. You don't need to go to the doctor unless you have something that's wrong with you. When we go to the doctor for a well visit, it's not in the strictest terms needed. It's beneficial, it's helpful, it's perhaps wise and good, but we really don't need to go to the doctor until there's something that is amiss, wrong, and problematic in our body. We feel strain in our heart, we have something of pain in our side, or our foot can no longer bear our weight. These then warrant us needing, as it were, to go and visit the doctor. Christ here says, with no lack of clarity to Martha, that there is but one need. In the strictest, in the purest, in the simplest truth. Have you thought of that in your own lives? Parents, have you thought of that for your children? Have you thought of that for your parents? Have you thought of that for your spouses, for your friends, for your employees, for your employers, for the strangers that you come across, for all of the relationships you have, but most importantly, have you thought of it for yourself, that you have but one real need? You notice the passage before us, just to consider the verses themselves. There's this setting of the scene in verses 38 and 39. There's a particular village mentioned, identified, wherein there's a particular woman who lives there, Martha, who thus receives Jesus into her house. And this word "received" has something to do with showing hospitality, almost taking with the hand and providing for him, opening her home, and so on. So there's this scene. But it's not just Martha, but it's also Mary, her sister, who is present. And then you'll notice, once the scene is set, that there are actions recorded. And you'll notice that Martha gets right away to it. She goes about busying herself with the service for hospitality. Notice the expression. It speaks of her as being cumbered about much serving. She is not just going about what is necessary, the idea is being expressed, but she is going about beyond and above what is required for normal hospitality. This labor is much. Notice as Christ assesses it, that she is not only cumbered about much serving, but he says, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." And so Martha's actions gain this assessment that you have too much taken upon you. You have sought to outdo what is perhaps, if we will, needed for the showing of hospitality. You have gone beyond what is appropriate for the caring of a neighbor. But notice Mary's actions, how different they are than Martha's. It says that she sat at Jesus' feet, but that's not the only thing she was doing, because she was actively listening. Mary, as it says in verse 39, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sometimes we think of hearing as merely passive. There's a truth to that, of course. Someone else is speaking, and we're taking it in. We're being acted upon. But truly to hear, truly to listen, requires an active frame of mind and soul. You know it as well as I do. Your eyes can be locked on someone speaking. How many times as a spouse have you had to say to your spouse, "I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention"? It's not that your face was showing something other than that. You were there, you were nodding your head, you were perhaps shrugging your shoulders, but then you come to realize, "I was just nodding my head in routine." We know what it is in a sermon to sit there with our eyes fixed upon the pastor and perhaps to give some indication that we're paying attention, but then we come to realize our thoughts are upon something that happened in the previous week or something that's upcoming later in the week before us. Here, it's not just indicating that there's Mary, as it were, sitting nodding her head, but the idea is that she's attentive to the words of Christ. She's receiving. She's engaged in listening to his word. And notice, whereas Martha receives, as it were, a correction, Mary receives a commendation. And so it says, "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So these two sets of actions by sisters receive, as it were, a contradictory analysis by Christ. And it's there hinging, as it were, on Martha's complaint. Isn't it amazing what Martha does? She comes to Christ and questions him. See it in verse 40. "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" It's the kind of question that sometimes we ask that is not really a question. It's meant to lead to an answer, to correct. "Aren't you paying attention?" As if to say, you should be paying attention. "Aren't you listening to me?" As if to say, if you aren't, well, you ought to be. "Don't you care?" As if to say, if you don't care, you should. And if you do, you should do something about it. Before we jump heavily upon Martha, we have to remember that we often have been the same toward Christ. "Lord, don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you know what I've been busy about? Don't you see how much I've been doing, how busy I've been, how active I've been? And the thing that I want is not coming to pass. Others are at fault. Others are to blame. It's upon their shoulders that my anxiety has mounted up and consumed me. We do this against our spouses, we do this against friends, against parents, and most shamefully, there are times, if we were honest, we do it against the Lord. Christ, as compassionate, however, not only bears the question, but notice that she actually takes it upon herself to instruct Christ. And so she says, "Bid her," that is her sister, "therefore that she help me." Christ, if you cared, obviously this is what you would do. Perhaps you don't understand. She needs to be helping me now. And yet Christ, in his patience and his kindness and compassion, assesses Martha and says, as it is, "Thou art cumbered about much serving." The idea is almost that she's enveloped by it. It's gripped her. She's no longer in control of her circumstances. Her circumstances have become controlling of her. And it says, "Thou art careful," or "anxious," "and troubled," or "burdened about many things." She has taken upon her soul not just activity, which is right and good, serving, but such a degree of activity that has brought her to great stress and to miss the main thing. Whereas Mary, whom she was indirectly reproving, though inactive in that service, was active in the one needed thing. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The word "part" has to do with portion. It's not strictly to do with an inheritance, though it sometimes can relate to that. But children, you can think of it this way. If you've ever had a cake set before you, perhaps your favorite kind, and there it is, whatever flavor it might be, chocolate, vanilla, whatever icing, perhaps ice cream itself as well there with you, and your parent or friend or whoever it is says, "How big of a piece do you want?" Now, I imagine that no child here says, "I want a really thin piece." Or if the cake has already been divided and there's one really thin piece and one really big piece, the parent knows before asking what you would choose, if it's something that you like. You want the good part. You want the best part. You want the part that will most satisfy you. In some sense, that's what Christ is saying. Mary has looked at all that's before her. She's looked at all of her options. She's seen all that are possibilities. And she's set her soul upon the one thing needful, the good part, the best choice. And here's the wonder: it shall not be taken from her. What we see then in Mary as sitting before the feet of Christ, learning of Christ as his disciple, is that the one need that we have is to learn of Christ. Children, your need isn't that you grow up to have a great job. It's not that you find the right person to marry. It's not that your health is good, that you eat the best diet, that you're only organic, that you're never dealing with genetically modified foods. These may be good things. They may be great things. But none of them is the one thing you need. Parents, your greatest need is not that your children will obey you. It's not that your boss will come to recognize the many labors that you've been busying with and that you would see an increase of your pay. It's not that your spouse would better submit to you if you're the husband, or that your husband would better love you if you're the wife. It's not that your parents would better serve you and train you if you're the child. None of these are truly your greatest need. Your greatest need is not if diagnosed with some mortal illness that you find a way of elongating your life, of finding comfort to your pain, or find relief from all the difficulties that will come upon you. Though these things are good and to be sought, as it were, in prayer, none of them is your need. The one thing that you and I have need of is that we learn of Christ as his disciples. Now, before we go further, think of that truth, because it provides instantly that by which we may assess our lives. I imagine that you and I don't understand the idea of need because we live in a land of much provision. I don't mean by that that we don't have hard times and difficult times, times where it's hard to make ends meet, or times where we have to deny ourselves and forego certain comforts that we can just pay the bills that are due. But what I mean is this. If you've ever been swimming and found yourself instantly at a depth that you were mistaken about, and you didn't realize how far down you had gone, and you thought you were at a level where you should be breaking the surface to breathe, but you're not, you start to panic, because at that moment, you're face to face with your need. You need oxygen. You need, as it were, to breathe. You now have come in experience to wrestle with your need. Some of you have had the, as we say it, wind knocked out of you. And if you're a child and that happens for the first time, it is an all-consuming panic that ensues. Because try as you might, you can't get your lungs to expand. You can't breathe. You're panicked because now you fear that you can't do what you need to do. Some here, perhaps, have been choked before. Perhaps they've swallowed too big of a piece of food. And it's not just that it's hard to breathe, but you experience that most panicked of moments where you can take no breath in and give no breath out. At that moment, you're face to face with your need. So I wish to ask you for a moment. Is that how you consider your attendance upon the Lord's Word? Do you consider your daily times in God's Word in that degree a need? Do you consider your ordering of your family time to spend time in God's Word in that degree a need? Do you consider your time gathering with the saints in that sense a need? That if I don't have it, I not only will suffer, I will perish. That's what Christ is saying when he says there's one thing needful. But in the whole breadth of evangelical Christianity today, the need is made to be nothing more than a comfort. It's just good and comfortable for me occasionally to attend upon the means of grace. Well, we've sort of squandered our day, so as a family, we're not going to gather and read God's Word. Well, you know, we've been busy with work, with child rearing, with entertainment, with recreation, and now I need to go to bed. You see how these things happen? I'm tired, I need sleep. I'm hungry, I need to eat. I'm busy and wasted, I need me time. You see how we start to think of these things? What we're doing is we're saying these earthly needs trump the actual need. I have to make money for my family to live. I have to cook food for my family to eat. I have to get exercise for my body to be healthy. I have to relax in order that I don't go insane. I need a vacation so that I can rest. I need to go to sleep if I wish to maintain health. These are the things we consider needs that in the end push out the Word of God. That in the end minimize our intake of His Word. I imagine if your conscience is anything like mine, that it's either feeling the conviction of so much neglect, or it's building up walls to say, well, I have actual excuses that merit my neglect. But it all falls, doesn't it, in the face of what Christ says? There's only one thing that's needful. Your job is not so needed as the Word of God is needed. Your stomach is not as necessary as the Word of God. Your video games, your time online, your keeping up an active social life, your business, your entertainment, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your school, your work. Nothing in this life, says Christ, is as needed as my word being taken in by you. Now, Christ doesn't say this merely to reprove Martha, and by her to reprove us, but he does so to call us to the most delightful of experiences. Because the one thing needed, you'll notice, is said to be the good part. You see, in all of our neglecting of the one thing needed, what we actually end up doing is cheating ourselves of the one thing that is good, the thing that is truly good, the thing that is most satisfying. Children, imagine this for a moment, that cake that's set before you. And your parents say, hey, here's the best piece of cake. It's chocolate like you like. It has the icing that you like. It's in the biggest portion that you'll want. And you say, you know what? I don't have time for that. I need to go eat my Brussels sprouts. Your parents would sort of step back and say, wait a second. Do you understand what I'm offering you? Do you understand? And it would be almost ridiculous to consider your parents taking away the Brussels sprouts to say, eat the chocolate cake. It's the good part. It's the satisfying. It's the part that's most sweet. Now, surely there are breakdowns in these things, but the point is clear. The one thing we have need of is the most satisfying that we can have. So consider then two things, or rather three, as we process this teaching. Firstly, discerning this need. Secondly, pursuing this need. And then thirdly, enjoying this need, all rather quickly. As to the first, discerning this need, we can acknowledge that there is a division of needs acknowledged in the Scripture. We read from Christ, for instance, in the Gospels, telling us that if we have food or meat, if we have drink, and if we have raiment or clothing, with these we shall be content. And by expressing that, what he's saying is, you have temporal needs. That is, you have physical needs for your life in this world that need to be met in order for you to survive. You have need of food. If you don't have that, your body will become malnourished. You'll eventually wither away and die. You have need of water, drink. If you don't have that, you'll become dehydrated, and again, you'll die. And you need clothing. He's not talking about the ornamental clothing and all the styles, but you need protection from the elements, which again, if you don't have that, eventually you'll wither away and die. And so our temporal needs are actually those things that we require if we're to have life in this world. That's what a temporal need is. Now, we know what it is to want more. We're not satisfied with the style of clothing that our parents have gotten us. So we look at the clothing that another has and we say, I want that. We might even mistake ourselves and say, I need that. But we're in error. We can want many things. And we may, if we allow our desires to go too far after them, start treating them as if they're needs. But in the basic sense, we have temporal or earthly needs that care for our body. We have needs as well in this life, temporal as they are, of relationships. Do you remember what God said when he made Adam? After all creation, he gives this verdict that there's one thing that's not good. It's that man should be alone. That's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. There is the need for society. We don't mean by that this type of economy or that type of government. We can have our arguments as to which is most helpful and best. We can have our scriptural reasons for arguing for this form or that form. But what God is saying is simply this: man must have, actually requires for life in this world, society. It doesn't mean we have to have many friends. It doesn't mean we have to have a large family. It doesn't even mean that we have to be married or something of that sort. But it does mean that we need somebody in this world with whom we can relate. We need a family, of course, to have life in this world. We have to have a mom and dad to some extent, to bring us into this life. And throughout the life, we have need of others helping us. But then we have not only the temporal needs, but we have the eternal and spiritual needs. Because even were all of your temporal needs to be met, food, drink, clothing, friendship, fellowship with others, marriage perhaps, children, and if these were in abundance given to you, so that you had not a house, but houses, that you didn't just have a job, but you had a job that paid well, provided great benefits, gave large time of a vacation, and provided for all of your concerns. If you had all of these things, yet here is, in the end, what will happen to you. You will die a healthy person, a well-loved person, a happy person, a rich person, perhaps, but you'll die. And then you'll be faced with the reality of your greatest need. And so what Christ is saying is not, hey, Martha, you don't need food or drink. Martha, you know what? We don't need to eat. Martha, we don't need to rest. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is there's such a need that transcends all the things of this world in importance and, as we'll see, in enjoyment. And this has to do with me and my kingdom brought to you. And so you'll notice it's Christ who provides for this greatest of need. Yes, it's true. God is the one who provides our temporal needs. Children, I hope that you know the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in the midst of that petition or that prayer, Christ gives us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not only good for us to go to God and say, I have need for food, but it is required of us to go to God daily and to say, I have need for food. It can be just a formula of sorts that we pray before our meals, but that doesn't mean it ought to be. We should, with thanksgiving, before every meal, be able to sit down and say, Lord, thank you for the provision of this food. You've given me strength to labor. You've given me income to have. You've given me the ability to procure this. Thank you for it. And now bless it to strengthen my body. And so on. And so it's true even that God provides our temporal needs. But here, he's not speaking of the temporal. He's speaking of the eternal. One thing is needful. Notice that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what is the thing that was needful? Well, it's there illustrated by Mary's activity. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary had chosen the good part. She was giving expression of her discernment of the one needed thing, and that had to do with taking in Christ's word. That's the one needed thing. That's the one thing that is necessary. In our day, where we hear much discussion about things that are essential workers, essential businesses, essential activities, essential this, essential that. We don't deny that there are some things that rank and outrank other things in this world. We can understand, for instance, in times of true tragedy, in warfare, in real outbreakings of all manner of difficulties and trials, that there will be perhaps need for some businesses to remain open or for companies to shift their production to other things. But Christ is saying this. When it comes down to it, there's actually only one essential thing. There's actually only one thing that is necessary. And it's not the grocery store. It's not the liquor stores, for whatever reason that was deemed necessary. It's not that sports come back. It's not that we have our lives returning to what we used to call normal. The one thing needful is that we take in the words of life from Christ Jesus. That's the one thing needful. That's why our brethren in the United Kingdom at present are pressing the government to say, you've mistaken. You've missed the point. there is something that is more important than our outward health. There's something that's more important than reducing the spread of illness. Because if we're successful in reducing the spread of illness, if we're successful in quelling the outbreak of COVID, we will have done nothing ultimately to reduce the mortality rate. Every single person who escapes COVID shall in the end still die. Every person that receives some money from the government will still in the end reach their end of experience in this world. And then they'll be faced with the reality of whether or not they received, had access to, and embraced the one thing needful. And so the provision of this one thing is by Christ alone. It's by Christ's teaching. It's not just about knowing about him. It's not just about your ability to say, well, I know he's fully God, fully man. It's not just about your doctrinal integrity, though these things are needed and helpful and good in one sense. It is that we would take upon ourselves the form of a disciple to receive Christ's instructions that we then might live as his disciples, believing his promises, walking in his commandments. This doesn't mean that we ought to neglect our earthly callings. It simply means that our earthly callings and earthly needs are subordinate to and secondary to that which is primary. We know what it's like, for instance, when we have to get through an emergency. We are in a car accident, perhaps, a car that we've cared for. We've made sure the oil changes have been made on time. We've washed it. We've gotten the salt off after this kind of season. We've made sure that the tires are always at the proper pressure. We make sure that everything's in order. Safety is there, and its goodness is provided for. But if in an accident that's severe, all of the well-being of the car goes away, and we think, how can I save my child? Our child all of a sudden trumps the pretended need of the car's well-being. Well, so it is here. It's not that Martha was wrong to be providing hospitality. You'll notice what's happened is her focus on the hospitality had gone above and beyond her focus upon the one thing needful. This is the problem. It's not that you don't need sleep. It's not that you don't need food. It's not that you don't need a job or recreation or vacation. We're not saying that you shouldn't have those things. But we're saying that all of that is to be brought under the actual full need you have of learning of Christ, of treasuring Christ. Christ alone is the one to provide it. Notice then, secondly, pursuing this need. And it's interesting, it's actually here perhaps in its most essential form. Mary is doing nothing other than sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. That's not extravagant, is it? That's not big, is it? That's not something that's massive, is it? Well, consider for a moment how many ways you and I are tempted to avoid this very thing. And you'll start to see how big of a thing it actually is. How difficult it is for us to sit at Jesus' feet personally. We actually mark out the time. We tell our children, our spouse, you know, I'm going to take 30 minutes. I'm going to sit down with God's word. I'm going to be in prayer. So could you sort of stay away? And your spouse and children perhaps do as much. And they let you be. But there you're sitting, staring in a blank lostness of mind. Your mind is inactive. And you're concerned about what the sports team has done. Or what so-and-so down the road has done with their car. Or what's going on in your business. Or do I have to work tomorrow night? And what's on my schedule again? Actually, to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word, though it is not outwardly flamboyant or extravagant as the world might count, is a radical, and we might notice, a radically difficult thing. Parents, you know this, whatever the age your children are, how difficult it is for you to sit with patience upon God's word privately, in your household, as well as in the church. You know what it is, if you're single, how difficult that is to pay attention and to take in, and how many excuses can come and crowd out that needed moment of taking in God's word. Again, think of this, we've rattled them off. It's difficult, isn't it? Because we have earthly needs, food, drink, clothing, we have to work, we have to travel, we have to do this and that. And then we start to say, my children need these experiences, they need to be involved in these kinds of things, these kinds of sports, these kinds of clubs. And then what happens is, the more we attend upon these secondary needs, what ends up happening? The primary gets this little bitty piece of an hour for a week, while every other need gets multitudes of hours. Think of this for a moment. How many hours this week did you eat food? How many hours this week did you sleep? How many hours this week did you mindlessly go through the internet? How many hours this week did you work at your jobs? How many hours this week did you spend tending to your car, to your house, shoveling the driveway, making sure that salt was down? And why did you do those things? They were needed, weren't they? So you say, how much time, quality time, did you sit at the feet of Jesus to take in his word? You say, well, I had other things I had to do. Notice the language. I had other things I had to do. I needed to do. I must do this. Well, let's go through that. What must you do? If you must eat, why is it a must? Because if you don't eat, your body will become malnourished. I must sleep because if I don't, I'll be tired. I'll get sick. I won't work well. All of that's fair. But what happens when you neglect to take in the one thing needful? And Christ's intake becomes minimal. Though you may not see it at first, and though it may take a long time to manifest itself, your soul shrivels. Your relationships dwindle in importance about the main things. And so here she pursues this need by submitting herself to Christ. She takes herself into the form of a disciple, sits at the feet of Christ, and notice then she receives his word. It's as simple in one sense as that. If you are to pursue this need, you must take time to sit before Christ and take in his word. Is this your personal need? Then you will personally do so. Is this your children's need? Then you as a parent will so order your day that you will engage in this with your children. Is this your congregation's need? Then you will join with the congregation to sit at the feet of Christ and to become his disciple receiving his word. The pursuit is not extravagant. It's not something that demands some ridiculous amount of detail. You spend more time analyzing your schedule to make sure that you can get your hair cut on time than it takes to analyze your schedule to make sure you can fit in time in the most important thing. Because all it requires is a sitting before his word and taking it in understanding and faith, pursuing this need. It leads then to the enjoying, thirdly, of this need. There's a present enjoying, certainly illustrated by the fact that Mary is there before his feet, taking in his word. She's voluntarily, as we would say, giving herself to this attention. She could have stood up and said, hey, Jesus, would you just stay here for a minute? I'm going to go help my sister. That would have been understood. She may have said, hey, I got an errand to run. That would have been understood. Hey, you know what? I've got friends down the street that I haven't seen in a while. I'm going to sort of, you'll be here later, right? I'll come back and I'll do that later. All these things could have been done, but she chose to sit at the feet of Christ. Do you know that demands some sacrifice, doesn't it? It demands sacrifice for us to say, you know what? I'm going to order it so that we have dinner earlier, that I get home from work on time, that I forgo my me time so that we can fit in, just think of it, 10 minutes of reading God's word as a family. I'm going to make sure we get these things organized so that we come together on the Lord's Day morning, the Lord's Day evening, the Wednesday midweek, the preparatory service. You see, these things start to grip us, and they demand choices that we give ourselves to taking in His Word, to sit at His feet. But notice, this brings forth an everlasting enjoyment. Why should the parent bear all of the distractions of children from when they're about 1 year till about five? All of the redirections that have to take place, all of the burdens that fall sometimes almost exclusively upon the mother's shoulders. Why is that worth it? Two reasons. You have a need, and your child has a need that demands this provision. You have a need, but more than that, there is enjoyment that shall not be taken from them. Notice, Jesus says, Mary hath chosen that good part, that satisfying part, that beautiful part. She's taken it as her own portion, and this shall never be taken away from her. I have some friends that I knew in high school that have enrolled their children to all manner of select sports, and they're always, as I check the Facebook feed of our church, there's always something up about, look at this that we're doing, look at that that we're doing. And they're all smiles. And I look sometimes at my own family and I see frowns about various things. And there's a temptation to say, have we mistaken? Like, why have we chosen that whatever the sacrifice, we will be where the Word of God is? Why have we chosen as a family that whenever the doors are open and the Word of God is there, why have we chosen after a long week and tears down our faces, and we're at our last wit's end, that whatever else we're going to join as a family to read God's Word and pray? Why? Because there's an enjoyment that is laid up for us, never to be taken from us. None of it is in vain. None of it is worthless. As you invest in your children and you teach them to sit, and it takes a long time to teach them. As you teach them in your home, what does this verse mean? And it seems to go right over their heads. And you're tempted to say, it's not worth it. You don't stop feeding your children because they don't like food. You don't say, you know what, you like soda better, so you're never going to get water. You continue to provide it to them because you know it's what's for their good. And you know, in the end, it's both for your enjoyment and, as the Lord blesses, for theirs. It's an everlasting enjoyment that shall not be taken from us. This is the promise of Christ. And so this gives to us great comfort for all who have taken Christ and His kingdom as our portion. If you've done that, think of this for a moment. It's not like in some games that people might play, they choose this character, or they choose this instrument, or they choose this part on the board or whatever else, and then it gets taken from them. It's not like on the playground, children, where you choose this ball or you choose this part of the playground and then someone takes it from you and you're frustrated. In choosing Christ, in sitting at His feet, you're taking something that will never be taken from you. There's a lot that can be taken from you. Your comforts can be taken from you. Your sleep can be taken from you. Your health can be taken from you. Your spouse can be taken from you. Your children can be taken from you. Your houses can be taken from you. Your jobs can be taken from you. Everything in this world can be taken from you, except Christ. It can never be taken from you. That's worth having. That's worth sacrificing for. That's worth persevering in the midst of those difficult, trial-filled seasons of life when it demands tremendous wakefulness, waking hours. It demands tears, and it demands frustration to some extent because we're set upon that enjoyment that shall never be taken from us. That's worth it. Some know what it is to get up early in the morning, to take a long trip, to go visit friends or family, or get near the beach where it's warm. And perhaps our children, not understanding, they wake up all groggy and frustrated, and they start crying, and they don't understand. But we're set on the sacrifice because we know the warmth, The beach, perhaps, the mountains, whatever it is, will do good for our family. There's a sacrifice. There's a persevering in temporal things. Some of you work long hours. You put great difficulty into your work. You're circumspect. You're watchful. You're diligent. Why? Because there's a benefit. A paycheck, perhaps. There's advancement in your field. All of these things require some degree of sacrifice. And yet, think of this for a moment. The vacation comes to an end. The warmth goes away. The job has its troubles. Economies shut down. Businesses fail. And even if they don't, eventually, there you are at your funeral, dead. At that moment, when your eyes close for the last time in this present world, will you realize that you're sitting at the feet of Christ was an investment for the full enjoyment you couldn't have imagined in the midst of your difficulties in this life? The glory that is to come far outstrips the pains of the present day. Surely it reproves us. Oh, we feel the dart through our own hearts when we neglect the most worthy one. Think of this. It reproves us because when we neglect Christ, we're neglecting the one who is most worthy of our time. Sometimes, isn't it true, we get a phone call, we're with our children, and we say, I have to take this. Or someone comes to the door and we've devoted our time to their family and say, you know, I'm sorry, I have to be with my family. We put out some things because of a more important commitment. And why do we do that? Because they deserve it. We are invited to something, perhaps something fun that we would enjoy. We look at our calendar and say, you know what? There's something more important I have to be at. When we say no to Christ and yes to other things, we've actually flipped it on its head. We've turned it upside down. I need, think of that. What is it you need? What is it on Tuesday morning that will keep you for the whole day from reading God's Word? What is it on Thursday night that will prevent you from sitting down with your family and opening God's Word for a season and for prayer with them? Whatever it is the mistaken notion that that's the need and the Word of God isn't. But it's also reproving of us because we deny our best and our lasting happiness. We treat this world as all that counts. We treat the present smiles and ease as if that's all that actually matters. And we steal from our souls the lasting joy of heaven in glory. And so, brethren, as we close, there is an exhortation for each of us that we would ensure that we're taking Christ as our portion, as our part. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I take Christ as my portion? Children, you might say that. How do I, as a child, start to think of Jesus as my portion? And if you're busy, as many are, you might say, how do I begin to fit him in? The fact that we have to wonder at that only tells us that it's most needed and it deserves our thought. Well, look again at Mary, what she's doing. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Start there by sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Start there personally, that you would do so as a child, that you would take up his word and say, Jesus, teach me your word. Start there as a husband with your wife and say, we need Christ in our marriage. Let's sit down and read God's word. Start there with your family, saying that this is the line we draw, and whatever else fails, this isn't. Why, Dad, do we have to do this? Why, husband, are we going to do this? Why, dear one, are we going to do this? Because there's one thing needful. There's only one thing needful. Everything else is beneath it. There's only one above the line that must be done, whatever else happens. There's only one thing that must be done, whatever else is required of us. There's only one thing to which we will never say no. And everything else has the option of receiving the answer, no. And the one thing to which we'll never say no is sitting at Jesus' feet to hear his word. But I need to go to school. You do. But we'd rather be late to school than miss Christ's word. I have to work. So you do. But you can find another job if that prevents you from missing Christ's word. But my kids have to be involved in 55 different things. I won't argue with you. Maybe you know your children that way, and you know they have to be involved in all those things. But if they do, there's something that's more important than the 55 other things, and it's Christ's word. Why? Because there's only one word that gives eternal life. There's only one word that comforts the grieving soul that shall be experienced. There's only one word that will give peace to conscience, that will sanctify the soul from continued sin, that will bring us safely to heaven. And it's Christ's word. One thing needful. That's not just needful for adults, children. It's needful for you. It's not just needful for the one who has a great job. It's needful for you who are underpaid. It's not just needful for the ones who really understand God's word. It's certainly needful for those who don't. And so, brethren, because Christ is worthy, and because your soul, we might say, is worthy, give yourself to taking Christ as your portion, which shall never be taken from you. Stand with me then for prayer.